Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness tremble? Power can raise the dead. What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Me to call him Father. Only a holy God. Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing
because you were forsaken.
it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted.
It is my joy to honor you in all that I do. Let us honor God. Pray that that is our prayer this morning. Our final song is a song we sung 2 weeks ago. There's no sweeter name than Jesus, and I really like this song, so if you know it, sing out.
There's no sweeter name than Jesus. I have tasted, I have seen. Nothing better than his presence. A friend when I'm in need. There's no sweeter.
All creation stands in wonder, and heaven glorifies. I will declare His goodness. I will declare.
Be seated.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to the service this morning. What a beautiful Sunday morning for the first day in October it is, and just want to praise the Lord for the creator and sustainer of life that He is. I've been thinking this week about the nomination ballots, how they'll be due this morning, and just the call that will be placed upon the man's life that will be asked to serve as an assistant pastor. And I kept thinking about the scripture that goes along with this type of calling, and I read it several times this week, and I want to read it this morning and just would make the comment that this scripture is for all men that carry the banner of Christ. So let's take these words to heart. The Christian walk is a high call for all men, not just those that are called to be church leaders. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. A novice would be a new Christian. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. That is a high, high charge that is given to those that are called to lead the church. But I would just say that it is a charge that is given to all Christian men. Let's all aspire to be, to follow these words of Paul and Timothy in this book of Timothy, and to live it out in our Christian life, whether we're leading in the workplace, whether we're leading in the home, in the church, wherever you are. If you're a Christian man, you're called to lead. So let's do it well. I want to invite the ushers forward for the offering this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this beautiful morning you've blessed us with. Thank you for each person who has come, and just pray that your spirit would be here and dwell among us. We pray that you would bless this offering as it goes for community aid. We pray that we would be reach those in the community as well as those here in the local church. We pray that you would bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please open your Zion's Praises to number 528, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Again, number 528 in the Zion's Praises.
No.
Leading us in that song. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Brother Mike. Thank you for the call you've placed upon his life to preach your word. just pray that you would empower him now with your spirit, that he would speak from you to us, and that we would be receptive to what you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Matthew chapter 5 is where we find ourselves this morning. The law of Christ. And I've been alluding to this the last couple messages, except for the last message, but the two before that. As we've talked about the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, and now we've arrived to the law of Christ. I've heard it said that religion is going to church. There's a reason I'm saying this first. Everybody pay attention. Religion is going to church and thinking about fishing. Faith is going fishing and thinking about the Lord. Ooh. Everybody does in unison. Religion is going to church thinking about your hobby. I'm here, that's all that matters. But in my mind, I'm somewhere else. Faith is doing your hobby and thinking about the Lord. Whoa. That quote strikes to the heart of the issue of today, which is your heart, ironically. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 5. Read this a number of times, should be very familiar. I don't think there's ever been a Sunday school lesson more appropriate to go along with the sermon as today in Romans 2. Here we are in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Christ fulfills the law. Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, we've reflected on this a number of times. What we're really going to focus on today is what Jesus meant when he says, "I did not come to abolish, I came to fulfill." What does it mean that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law? What does that mean for us today? So, a bit of review. The last sermon about this, we said the law of Moses. And just to be clear, this wasn't a law that Moses came up with. It's easy, I think, to look back as like, well, Moses is just a man and he, you know, I don't need to take it. This is God speaking through Moses. This is God's law given through Moses. That's why we call it the law of Moses to the children of Israel. It did not save, had no saving power. It revealed the holy character of God. It separated Israel from all its surrounding nations. And it revealed the sinfulness of man. Those were the points from the last sermon about the old covenant. What did Jesus do to the law was right where we were headed. He fulfilled it. So, I imagine it says here that nothing will be taken away from the law until all things are accomplished. Well, one view that I think makes sense is that when Jesus died for our sins and he rose, defeating death, we went from an age of darkness to an age of light. Now death and the enemy have been defeated by the resurrection of Christ. Your sins have been conquered and dealt with because he dealt with them as the final sacrifice. And in a sense, there's a different age. Things have been accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. And when he is risen from the grave, he goes on a journey walking, and he meets these guys who are headed to Emmaus. They're on the road to Emmaus. And they're all worked up, and he's like, "What's going on?" And they said, "Are you crazy? You don't know what's going on? Are you from around here?" And he's like, "You know, explain it to me. Well, haven't you heard of this guy Jesus and that he was killed? We were hoping that he was going to be our deliverer, our Messiah," right? We were hoping. We've been let down. And they're kind of lamenting to Jesus I just love the story. And Jesus begins to take them through everything that was necessary, the law and the prophets, everything that was necessary, what needed to happen to the Messiah in order for all things to be accomplished. It specifically says, Luke 24:25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" The beginning with Moses, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so the law and the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they were like, "Please don't leave. We want to stay and talk about these things." But here's Jesus describing how he is the fulfillment of all these things to two men as they're journeying down a road. Great picture. You know, Jeremiah prophesied about Jesus. He prophesied about a new covenant. He explained the old. He prophesied about the new. And I would love to believe that Jesus specifically brought up this scripture to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Different language, same text as we're reading today. Jesus explaining this. You know the prophet Jeremiah, where he said, and it says here, God promises a new covenant. A new covenant that is different than the old one is what Jeremiah is saying. God, through Jeremiah, "I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Imagine Jesus explaining this new reality to you as you're just walking home one day. Beautiful picture. You know, Jesus instituted the new covenant. Have you ever thought of this? When you start your Read Through the Bible project next year in January, and you get to Exodus 24, pay special attention, because this is where God institutes the old covenant with Israel. I'm not going to read it. Exodus 24, verses 1 through 18, but it is worth taking note. They gather together. They commit themselves to obedience to the Lord. They shed blood from animals, from bulls. They catch the blood. It's sprinkled on the people. It's so gory. It's crazy. And then they eat a meal together. And then Moses and Joshua go receive the law. It's like, this is what covenant making looked like, apparently. So we have this text in Exodus 24. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul is describing, looking back to that night when Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Right? So there's blood, there's a meal, there's a new law given. And Jesus brings in the new covenant in a very similar way as the old covenant was. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to look back at the old and see that it was a foreshadowing of what was coming, the new. Here's an analogy with a lot of holes, but hopefully it does some good. An illustration, an image of fulfillment. What does it mean that Christ fulfilled? So this is what pops into my head. Imagine some strange virus just hits humanity. I don't know. Just use your imagination. Something crazy. Everybody starts getting sick, okay? Just imagine. And everybody knows that they're either sick or they're going to be sick. And there's one doctor who understands the cure. He understands what's wrong with the people, and he understands what's needed to make them right, okay? So you go to that doctor. Everybody wants to go to the doctor. And you get what? A prescription. You get a prescription. So I don't know what prescriptions look like because I never see them. They're in the air, I think, mostly going over to Walmart. But imagine that this prescription thoroughly describes, the doctor writes on this prescription, everything that's wrong, where the virus came from, how it was created, what he understands, what is needed to make, and if he applies, if this person applies this medication, he will be made well, right? What do you need to do in order to get the medication? You need to fulfill the prescription, right? The prescription points to a source of healing, but the prescription in itself is not. It describes, and people, you know, people go to the doctor to get this, to get understanding, to get a prescription, but ultimately these things point to the medication. And this is, it just popped in my head, like, I wonder if this is a good image. And there are holes. If you start pushing me on this, I will quickly fall apart on certain things, okay? But Jesus fulfilled the law. And this is the power of the image. The law points to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment, right? Are you still sick? The law, and even like trying hard, is like looking at a prescription, saying, maybe if I read this and understand it enough. It's like, don't you realize the prescription is pointing you to a person? The prescription is pointing you to a proper medication. The prescription in and of itself is good, is holy, is a tutor, is wonderful, is the very word of God, but it is pointing you to something that has healing power. Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and fulfills the prescription. And I guess the question is, has your prescription been fulfilled? Right? Or is it still floating in the air and you haven't made it to Walmart to pick it up yet? Where are you at here in this reality? Did you know that Jesus, we're clarifying here that Jesus fulfilled the law, but you are also called to live in such a way that is a fulfillment of the law. When you think Jesus did this, you think, oh, he did it so I don't have to, right? But the reality is he did it so you could do it. He did it for you to go do it. Romans 8, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, okay, the law couldn't do this because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. Now listen, here's the key word. This is Romans 8, 4, the key verse. In order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I believe that means two things, really. One is the law has been fulfilled in us. Why? First and foremost, because Christ is within us, right? We in and of ourselves cannot live in such a way that we perfectly obey the law and are saved. We can't. We're fallen. We need Jesus. Jesus did that for us. He took our punishment for us. So because of Jesus. But also, we are called to be perfect as he is perfect. We are called to walk like him. We are called to live in such a way that we are fulfillers of the law. Whoa. Does that have deep implications? Yes, it absolutely does. And we're going to get into those as we journey through this a little bit more. Directly related to this is the next point. Old truth, new reality. Old truth, new reality. John 13, 34 says, Jesus is saying, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wow. Something I was going to mention, I'll get to it later. Just keep you wondering. Keep you on the edge of your seat here. An old truth and a new reality. John mentions multiple times, and then in John 15, verses 9 through 17, he's saying that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and he says, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. And then in verse 17, he says, this is what I command, love one another. So John Jesus is saying in John very clearly that there is a new command that he's giving, love one another. And if you're anything like me, you immediately begin to think, that's older than the hills. Like the Shema that the Israelites would say, and the Jews I think to this day say, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Write these on, you know, put them up on your doorpost and on your forehead or however, I forget all the details. This was like, they would debate what the greatest law is. And we even see in the New Testament, somebody coming to Jesus, what is the greatest law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest. So why would Jesus suddenly say, I'm giving you a new command? All the disciples, wouldn't they be like, that sounds a lot like the old command. So what does he mean by new? 1 John, we see a description here. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7, he says, Dear friends, now this is not Jesus in the gospel. This is John, but this is God speaking through John. This is inspired. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command. Okay, it's not new, but an old command. Okay, it's old, that you've heard from the beginning. Okay, it's as old as the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet, I'm writing you a new command. Oh, it's new. It's not old. It's new. And then he says, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So how can something be old and at the same time be new? The difference is Jesus. Whew, did you see that coming? The difference is Jesus. And what we see here, what John is saying in First John, he says it's true in him, this is true in you, it's old and it's new, and this is true. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So imagine right now you have the chosen people of God, a nation, they're under God, but the devil is ruling the world, right? Darkness is rampant. And then Jesus comes. He defeats the powers of darkness. He defeats the power of sin. He defeats the power of death. And he says, not only have I defeated everything that you are struggling with, but I am sending my spirit to live within you. And so you go from an age of darkness, of law keeping, to an age where the Spirit of God is coming to live within his people. It is radically different than the old way, and the only thing that's really different is Jesus. He says, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That is how this can be an old truth, but a new reality within you. Let me ask you this. If someone's here today, and you know that you have not submitted your life to Christ, we just sang, Jesus, you are my king. And you can't say that today, okay, right? Let's just say you can't say that. You are an unbeliever, and you know it. And let's just say that today, you come under this heavy conviction, and you realize that you've been reading the prescription, but you've never gone to the source. Jesus is not your friend. Jesus is not the lover of your soul and your mind. Okay? So let's just imagine this today, that you come under deep conviction and you repent. Down on your knees, Jesus, I recognize you as Lord. I surrender my life to you. I understand that you are King. I understand that you took my place when I deserved to be on the cross. I give my life to you. And you wake up tomorrow morning. And Scripture would indicate a miracle happens within you when we repent and surrender our lives to Christ. Scripture says that God will take a heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. Okay? Something different happens to you. So you wake up the next morning with this law written on your heart, which it was before, but now you are alive to that reality because Christ is within you. And the first thing you think of is what? I got to get rid of all my polyester and cotton mixed shirts, because the law said, no, I make sure I don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. Now what were the other 600? It's written on my heart. I should know all these things, right? Right? The law is written on your heart, right? Like you look back to the law of Moses and it's written on your heart and you should know now, right? Because you're a Christian. Of course not. Of course not. You wake up and you yell at your spouse And you immediately realize that violates the law of love. I acted in a manner that was unloving to someone, maybe even the dog. There was anger in my heart, which motivated my actions. I broke the law. And it's written on your heart now. All of a sudden, you can't deny it. Why? Because Jesus is King. He is the difference, right? He is the difference. Old truth, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. New reality when Christ enters the home. New reality. And you can't escape that conviction. And you become miserable until you go to that person that you violated and say, I acted in a way that was contrary to the law of Christ. Contrary to love. I did not love you. I acted with disgust or hatred towards you. Will you forgive me for that? And all of a sudden, things are made new. Things are forgotten. Or maybe they're not forgotten, but they're forgiven. This is the difference. This is the law of Christ. There is a lot of power. This is something I'm learning. There is a lot of power in grace and love, especially if it is replacing condemnation in your home. So your child spills something or makes a big mess, and instead of, what were you thinking? I love you. Now go clean that mess up. Right? And something that I've been convicted of lately is when I force my children into this line of thinking that they're controlling, that their poor behavior or their good behavior somehow dictates what I am going to be feeling during the day. You know, when you act this way, it makes me whatever, right? You're putting them in a terrible spot if you're acting that way. Your child acting like a child, acting like a human, should not have the power to control your attitude. Should not have the power to control my attitude. And when I begin to act in a manner that is not, I love you, now let's be a disciplined home. Instead, it's, I condemn you, or you make me act this way. You see me screaming, it's your fault, child, right? It's contrary to the law of Christ. So hopefully somebody needed to hear that today. I heard Charles Leiter wrote a book, has preached a lot about the law of Christ, and he says in some of his teaching, he says, listen, I'm dropping his name so that you guys don't hold this against me. He says, God doesn't care about adultery. Oh, now hang on, he said. God doesn't care about murder. God doesn't care about theft, except as it relates to breaking the law of love. It's a big statement. It's a big statement. Because we tend to look at these actions and we put them in categories of what's bad and what's not as bad. And then we tend to think that as long as I do the ones that aren't as bad, and we become action-oriented. And when we begin to realize that it's all really just about violating the law of love, which is the law of Christ, we realize that the standard is so much higher than that old covenant. Romans 13:8 says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. Did you know that you're indebted to me and I'm indebted to you? I owe you something. And when I owe somebody something, man, I need to pay it off. I owe you one thing, to love you. And you owe me one thing, love. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment. They're summed up by this, guys. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And notice, it doesn't say tolerance is the fulfillment of the law. We're not talking about tolerating sin, which is not a loving thing to do. Biblical love is altogether different and wonderful. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ. He is the source. All of these commands hang on love. So this makes sin a huge deal. This makes adultery a huge deal. This makes murder a huge deal. It violates the law of love. A few more details about the law of Christ. Galatians, this is where I was going to say at the beginning. There's two places in Scripture where we specifically see the law of Christ mentioned. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, Paul says, I'm gonna park on this for a little bit because this is controversial and wonderful. All right? Those two words don't often go together. Controversial and wonderful. Paul says to the church in Corinth, although I am free from all and I'm no one's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone. How does that fit into your American dream? I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. So I became like a lawkeeper to win those lawkeepers over to Christ. To win those under the law, he says. Like one under the law, though I myself, I'm not under the law. But to win those that are under the law. And then he says, to those who are without the law, I became like one without the law. Though I myself, I'm not without God's law, I'm under the law of Christ. To win those without the law. Whoa! Now imagine this for yourself, okay? You are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Christ, you're under the law of Christ. Paul paints this picture, though, that you and I should be willing to become like a lawkeeper or to become like someone who's not a lawkeeper, but somehow both those categories are different than where I'm at, right? Because I'm under the law of Christ. But to those who are law-based, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. And to those who are no law, no law, free, 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 I'm willing to become like these people. That means I don't come in like a bomb ready to explode and just blow up, you know, their line of thinking. Y'all, and I don't come over here to the no law and I just blow up that church or whatever, that line of thinking, right? Willing to become like them in order to win them. What does that really mean? Because I think you can go too far. You don't want to become, you're not becoming a heretic. You're not becoming reprobate. What does it mean to become like someone in order to win them over? All that I can say is, I think it means something beyond what my mind, and to be quite honest, my American mindset, like my rights are up here. It goes beyond what I naturally just think. Becoming like someone else to win them to Christ. It feels like a humbling that is beyond my natural way of thinking and feeling and doing. Paul also describes in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about meat sacrifice to idols, and he talks about the believer that has a strong conscience. You remember this? You guys remember this passage? He talks about a believer with a strong conscience and a believer with a weak conscience. Someone who is bound to something in their mind that they're convicted by Scripture, the Holy Spirit. There is a conviction that they feel that someone else who knows he's free in Christ doesn't feel. Okay? What does Paul say? Respect that conviction. Humble yourself to that conviction. Don't destroy the person who's trying to live for God and has a weaker conscience than you. Okay? And we would do well to pick the law of Christ. Listen, when we come into an environment where we think somebody should be viewing things the way we view them, and they are not a salvation issue, I just want to throw this out there. What often happens is the person with a weaker conscience, maybe they're not understanding Scripture perfectly, okay? Maybe they're obeying, they're bound in something you don't think that they should be bound to, right? But are they obeying the law of Christ better than you? Because you're determined to change them? Are you willing to become like that person? Are you willing to say, listen, I'm not bound by that conviction, but I love that you are, and I respect you, Or is it my way or the highway? What kind of attitude do we carry? Because I think we can stand on this pedestal and say, I understand Scripture better than you. You have a weak conscience. And in doing so, you are violating the law of Christ. The very idea of law, that which governs a society, right? Like, what if I was starting up a new society somewhere and it was really starting to pick up and go and you wanted to come see if you wanted to be a member of that government? You would want to know, what are the laws that govern this society, right? The laws that govern the society, the kingdom of heaven, are not like the laws here in this land, in this physical land. It is the law of Christ. You can stand on your rights and think that you've got the Bible right, but you violate the law of love. You violate the law of Christ. You do harm to the church. How many of us, this is going to, I hope you wore your steel-toed boots today, because your toes. A lot of us here have come from more conservative backgrounds, where we would say there's a weaker conscience maybe, right? I no longer feel bound to the things that some of my family or where I used to be, what I used to feel bound to. How many of us can imagine going back into that environment because we have the law of Christ now? Becoming like those who are lawkeepers to win those who are lawkeepers. Because, be honest, you picture yourself going back there, what do you picture? Oh, I can't believe this. Oh, like, a lot of eye rolling, a lot of disgust, a lot of frustration, right? You picture yourself going back to somewhere you came from and you feel that they were off base. And I get it, because there's pain there. But listen, Paul says, I was a Jew above all Jews. I was a lawkeeper above all lawkeepers. This is his background, educated more than any other, as religious as it gets. Yet he says, once free from that, I'm willing to go back and become like that again, even though I'm not under that law anymore. But I'm willing to do that if it means winning them to the law of Christ. And you cannot do that if you go back with judgment. You cannot do that if you go back with condemnation. You cannot do that if you go back with, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm about to show you why. You can, that only works, right? Darkness, light, the difference is Jesus. It only goes back if you go with Jesus. Like, that is the love that changes. And this is the love of this is the law of Christ that governs Christianity. It governs our biblical society. It governs Dayton Mennonite. It's the law of Christ. There's a couple other scriptures that reference serving one another and the law of love and the law of freedom, but I'm going to move on. I referenced this last 2 weeks ago, two sermons ago, but I want you to hear it again. God says to Abraham in Deuteronomy 7, it says, the Lord your God has chosen you. He's chosen you to be his own possession. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord had his heart set on you and chose you. Not because you were more numerous than all the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. God says, because a large number means power, influence, and all that, right? So Abraham knows he's nothing. He's not able to have children. And God says, I did not choose you because you're great. In fact, I chose you because you're not great. Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. God chooses the broken. God works through the broken so that his power might be on display. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And if you know this morning that you're not a law of Christ keeper, you're probably a law of Moses keeper. And you know this. If you're looking at others with constant judgment, if you're really struggling with gossip and slander, why? Because you know you're a lawbreaker. And this is specifically mentioned in Sunday school this morning. You know you're a law keeper, so you want to point to other people's failures in law keeping so that you feel better about your law keeping. And I would just say that if you see that in yourself, Jesus is the solution. Old truth, new reality. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This will begin to change. This is the goal of our preaching. This is why I'm standing here and why every preacher will ever stand here. The goal, Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. This sums up what we're living for. And I want to end with this. Think for a minute, what is the greatest threat to you living out the law of love? The law of Christ, which is the law of love. What is the greatest threat to you not living that out? Well, here's what I wrote down. I'm not always right. When you love the wrong thing, you'll do the wrong thing. Sounds kind of like where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you love the wrong thing, you'll do the wrong thing. When you're doing the wrong thing, you love the wrong thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have made it clear that though we are free from any kind of bondage or obligation or performance-based judgment. We are a free people, but we are under the law of Christ. This is a law of freedom. This is the law of love. Father, it's easy for us to go day to day, show up at church, think about fishing. It's easy then to go fishing and not think about the Lord, not think about you, Father. Would you change us in every area where we need to be changed? Would you bring us into deeper and deeper relationship with you? We recognize this morning that the law of love and the law of Christ is impossible for us to accomplish when we try harder, but it comes through relationship with you. It comes through knowing you. So would you increase in us a love for you, a desire to know you better than we do? Father, we need you. We just declare we need you and we love you. And we also proclaim that Jesus is King. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you.
Again, in your Zion's praises, open to number 15. To God be the glory. Again, number 15 in your Zion's praises.
No soul.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loves he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin. Praise the Lord.
now to number 501. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Again, number 501. I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Thank you, Brother Mike, for that message. Certainly a call to look to Christ. There's a kind of a lot going on in the life of the congregation over the next couple weeks, so I do encourage us all to look through the bulletin, read it. As far as floor announcements, Brother Sean has an announcement at this point.
So tonight is the Sunday evening event at Jake and Gloria's Barn. I just wanted to point that out to everybody. Ruth Ann, you did good in the bulletin. It was great. Everything's in there. Read it all. Come. Have fun. Bring an ingredient for the soup. Please pre-cook the meat or firm veggies. A side dish, a drink to share, your chairs, jackets, cornhole boards, games. I saw that about the children under the barn, climbing fences, playing in the creek. Just keep an eye on your littles. So, hope to see y'all there. It's a good time.
Thank you, Sean. Anybody else have an announcement from the floor?
This is just a spur of the moment announcement, but I got an email about the blood drive. It says at this time, you are 20 appointments away from meeting your blood drive scheduling goal. So I would encourage everyone to come out at this time. It's on Wednesday instead of Thursday. And you might want to call him or make an appointment before you come, but I would like to invite everybody to come out and give blood.
Thank you, Evelyn. Appreciate your involvement in that ministry over the years. Brother Micah has an announcement at this time.
Morning, church. I have a couple of announcements from the leadership team. First, my mind just went blank. First, this is good. Y'all can see me humbled up here. So I'll start to the last announcement. Oh, I remember. As many of you know, our team is a team of seven men. And we are looking forward, for the first time, I believe, in Dayton Mennonite history, to having a leadership team retreat. And that is going to be happening next Sunday. We will be gone from Friday through Sunday. So you all are left here as not sheep without a shepherd. Christ is the shepherd of the church. So we're glad that you don't need us to have church. That's awesome. And we're thankful for Terry for bringing the message next Sunday. So we will all be gone from Friday to Sunday. Secondly, as was already stated, the nomination forms are due today. And this is not like a thing where it's like, if you don't have your input by 11:30 this morning, we will not count you and all that kind of stuff. We desire to have conversations as church body. This is not the voting process or anything like that. So continue to be praying about it. This isn't the end of the process. I kind of see this as the beginning of the process. So continue lifting this process up as it comes to mind. Thirdly, as you might know, hopefully you do, Jeff and Bridget have been on a sabbatical for the last few months. And I would invite them to come forward and share with where God is leading them. And I'll let them share. Go ahead and come forward.
Hey, church. So, wow, sabbatical. What is sabbatical? Well, it's supposed to be rest. And for Bridget and I, it has been a season of rest from youth activity, youth duty. Youth, we have missed you, but we've also not missed you. And I think it's kind of like you get away with just you and your spouse while you miss your kids. You don't miss them. So I want to, we love you. We're looking forward to, I'm personally like being re-energized, my mind starting to come back in, praise God, like, and looking forward to like the next season of our ministry and excited to see where God can take us and grow us too. Amen. So church, we covet your prayers for the youth and the children of the church as we try to help lead and serve and disciple them into spiritual maturity. Amen.
All right, I think you have another announcement to make as well about the elder position.
Scripture says, I will instruct you and show you the way to go with my eye on you. And I will give counsel, Psalms 32:8. Another scripture that I love and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding and all your ways. Know him and he will make your path straight. I fully believe and committed to our role as youth leaders and serving the youth. My term as eldership has resolved or came to an end today. So I've chosen and feel led as a man to step down from that and go where I feel like is my lane in a sense and just be focused on the youth in my family. So I want to thank God. I want to thank the church. I thank the team of men that counsel me and have built relationships around the table as we've discussed the Lord's will for the church. Pastor Micah and his willingness to step up and lead the church, and my beautiful bride, Bridget, for standing beside me through each and every decision and giving me counsel. I speak and want to speak blessing and increase over Dayton Mennonite Church, over the future of our church, over our team, specifically the nominated man. I pray that God's Spirit rests upon you and your family, and that you accept the call of his will in your life. I do again ask for prayer for our children and who will soon be youth. Amen. They are, I personally believe, the most important component that makes up the body. So let's do well to pray diligently for them.
So that does enter into a time of change. It's different than probably a lot of you all were expecting. But God is moving. How awesome is it that God has brought us to this point, and he'll continue to bring us to the next point? And I'm also excited. I walked with Jeff through them accepting the role as elder, and I knew that this was a big concern for them from the very beginning, is kind of having two focuses, one on the youth, one in elder ministry. And so I am excited to see how God continues to give vision for the youth as you more narrowly turn your eyes towards the youth and their focus in on them. Bless you guys. Thanks.
Too. It's been a joy to work with you, Jeff, and Bridget. Lord's blessings to y'all as you take over the youth and resume the call that God has placed upon your life. Thank you. Feel the need for prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. We come before you this morning recognizing that we have a desperate need for you, Lord. And so we just pray that you would come and dwell in our hearts, that you would live with us, be with us, guide us, strengthen us. Lord, we call upon Christ to be our Savior. We need you every hour. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the gathered body, and we just pray that you would be near us, lead, guide, and direct us in all that we say and do. We pray for our marriages, Father, that you would strengthen marriages, that we know the enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and we just pray that you would protect our marriages, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray for our children. Thank you, Lord God, for all the beautiful children that are here this morning. We pray that you would that they would call upon you at a young age in life, that they would delve into your scriptures, that they would hide your word in their heart. Father, we pray that you would protect their purity. We pray that sexual sin will not be named among us, Father, that our children would look to you and find their fulfillment in you and not little things that are very temporary, God. We thank you for our government, that we can come here and gather in freedom, and we recognize that as a gift that not all can enjoy. We pray for the church that is not able to gather freely. We ask, Father, that you would be their strength and their shield, and that they would not bow the knee to any other than Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for the men's jail service tonight. We ask that you would be with Brother Terry and Brother Red in a mighty way as they go in there and preach and proclaim your word, and that the men's hearts would be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would just draw near to us this week, and that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now would you stand for a blessing, a benediction? This is a blessing out of Numbers, and it is a good one. I invite you to close your eyes and receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.